Brother Duke said we're on our way home, and it's kind of what I'm going to be preaching on this morning from John chapter 14, verse number 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we not know whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So close to 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, there's a house with a large upper room. And if you were there at a certain time, you would have found a small company there to eat the Passover together. Jesus knows his time was near. And his mind was set towards Calvary and that coming battle, in that coming offering of himself, where he would have victory over death and ascend back to heaven with his Father. And his mind was there as he's beginning to prepare his disciples for what was to come. By preparing his disciples in this passage, the Lord also prepares us. As we read this here today, this is for us. He is speaking to every born-again child of God this morning. Our text is a very precious passage of Scripture. To the hurting, to the sick, to the dying, to the lonely, to the afraid. Because this passage was spoken to such men who were going through all kinds of different thoughts and feelings and emotions at this time as their Lord was telling them what was about to happen. They were a group of confused men, fearful, nervous, anxious. All these things were going through their minds as the culmination of what the Lord had come to accomplish was there upon them, and they just couldn't put the things together. The Lord would tell them very plainly, and they just couldn't connect the dots. And they just couldn't grab it together, and they were anxious and worried and troubled. And as they sat in that upper room, we can imagine it was a somber mood. Jesus rising and setting aside his garments and putting on the clothes of a servant to wash the feet of his disciples. He rose back and took his place back at the table, but something was amiss. Jesus was troubled in spirit, the Bible tells us. Imagine that, the Lord himself troubled in spirit. And you know how it is when you're with somebody and you just know something's going on. You know there's problems or something there. Well, Jesus was troubled in spirit. And imagine that for the Lord Jesus Christ to be troubled. No doubt, noticeably so, because he said those very haunting words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Yes. Imagine the shock on the disciples, that small group who had been through so much together, had walked away from everything together, heard that one of their numbers would betray them. The same Lord they all confessed to love and to follow and to worship. We can imagine maybe the room got silent as they looked about one and another and wondering, is it me? Even Jesus. Even when Jesus sent Judas away, no one even suspected Judas. So there was fear and confusion and uncertainty. One that you laughed with, one that you cried with, sang songs with, worshiped with, served the Lord with, that one of the number is going to betray him. And then just like the ocean, just wave after wave, with another trouble comes crashing in. Jesus says that he must glorify the Father and tells them, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Another wave comes crashing in. Not only will one betray, but Jesus is leaving and they won't be able to go where he's going. Peter earlier asked John for the group who would go to betray him, but now has summoned the courage to speak to the Lord. And he's not going to get John to ask this time. He's going to ask himself. And he says that he'll gladly lay down his life for the Lord. You know, kind of, he's bold in that pronunciation that, Lord, you might think that you're going to die, but I'll die for you. I'll take your place, Peter says. But Peter's courage was fleshly confidence. And it wasn't Peter who laid down his life for the Lord, but the Lord was going to lay down his life for Peter. And for the sake of all of God's children. And in fact, Peter's told that he's not only is he not going to die, but he's going to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. What a scene. What uncertainty. Discomfort and angst. Christ is leaving. One will betray. Peter, sort of the leader of the group, is going to deny the Lord. The Lord is troubled in spirit. Certainly the disciples were confused and anxious and unsure about what was going on. But the compassionate Lord Jesus Christ facing his own death and the greatest suffering that man would ever had or ever will suffer, being heavy with the sorrow and wrath of God mere hours away. And what's he do? He seeks to comfort his disciples. He seeks to minister to their needs and to their confusion, and to their hurt. And in the truest way, our blessed Lord, with such majestic and tender words, sets to the work of the great shepherd of our souls and speaks to these disciples and speaks to us today to give us words of comfort. These are words of comfort to the troubled. They're words of encouragement to the fearful. It gives perspective to the servants. It gives peace to the faithful and hope to the hopeless. If we think of ourselves there in that upper room and be amongst the anxious and fearful and confused, the hurting and the sorrowful, we can hear Jesus speak to us these blessed words and hear with faith a word of comfort to the troubled, a word of home for the homeless, and a word of promise to the believer. And if you're not a believer, if you're lost in your sins, come and listen. Listen to the words of my Savior and hear Him as He tells us of these great and glorious promises of what is to come. So let's firstly look at that word of comfort to the troubled. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Now the heart is sort of all of our feelings that make us human. It's our emotions. It's our feelings. The Bible also speaks of our heart as our mind and our will. So it's sort of encompasses everything that makes us human, that heart. And Jesus says, let it not be troubled. And notice Jesus didn't say, don't be sad. He said, don't be troubled. Don't let these providences overtake you. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to have emotions. But what Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be overtaken by and troubled by these emotions and feelings that you experience. Don't be cast down forever and overtaken by your feelings and emotions. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. We have to control our emotions. We can't be led around by our emotions. We have to check those emotions that we have against Scripture to make sure that the emotions that we have are right to start with. Because sometimes our emotions are wrong. And we have to tell ourselves, sort of talk to ourselves, preach to ourselves, now this is an emotion, but it's wrong according to the Bible. So I need to get that in check. Then we need to check and say, well, the Bible says it's okay for me to feel like this. And then go say, Lord, how do I deal with these emotions? Because the Bible will tell us how to deal with emotions rightly. Because you can have right emotions and deal with them the wrong way. Here, Jesus didn't say, don't be sad. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Sadness and grief are not sinful. Being troubled is not sinful. But to remain tossed and turned in heart and not go to God and not grab a hold of those promises, that's when it becomes sinful. He said, don't let it remain there. Don't remain in despondence and despair. Don't let this trouble that has come into your heart rule your heart. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? David talked to himself. those Psalms where David, you can read it, David's looking in the mirror. It's not a prayer. He's talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He looked in the mirror and said, soul, why are you cast down? And he's saying, what's the problem, soul? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I cast down? Do I have a right to be? Should I be? And he looked to God in his promises. So Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't allow yourself to be brought down to such despondency that you lose all hope. So our Lord is compassionate. He doesn't command the impossible. He doesn't say, don't be troubled. But he says, let it not be troubled. I have a tendency, and maybe you do too, is somebody's sad and you say, well, cheer up. You know, don't be sad. But that's not a cure. And anyone who's ever been sad knows that doesn't help, does it? When somebody if you're sad and somebody says, well, cheer up. And you think, well, if I could have, maybe I would have done it before now. Why? Because that's an imperative. That's a law. That's my command. Don't be sad. But there's no because there. So if I'm going to encourage someone, I need to say, don't be sad because. Don't be fearful because. And then give a right and truthful answer. And that's what Christ does. He gives the because. He doesn't say, don't be sad. Let not your heart be troubled because. And then he gives us reasons why. He gives us hope to cling to. He gives us the answer to get out of that troubling position that we're in. Christ tells us not to be troubled, then tells us why we shouldn't be. The rest of the chapter, he gives us that hope where we can rest and enjoy his peace. You believe in God, believe also in me. So we can say this is either a command or an encouragement, either one. You must believe in God. And you must believe in me too, or you do believe in God, so trust in me. I am the way to the Father. Put your trust in me. And if you trust in the Father, you're trusting in me. If you're trusting in me, you're trusting in the Father. This is an encouragement to the disciples. Believe, trust. You don't know what's going to happen. You're confused and you're anxious. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. Look to me and find your comfort there. You believe in God, believe also in me. So they're confused. Well, Lord, you're leaving us. You believe in God, believe also in me. I haven't let you down before. I won't let you down now. Jesus is the only man in history that can say this, and you can take it to the bank. I can tell you, trust me, and I can be as sincere as I possibly can be. And I could mean it with all the fiber of my being that I won't let you down, but I'm prone to fail. Some things are out of my control. You might tell somebody, I will help you move this Saturday and I will be there. You can count on me. And then you wake up and your car won't start. And then you finally get your car started and you're on the way there and there's a road construction and you have to turn around and go the other way and miles out of the way. And then something else happens, right? And you tried as hard as you could, but you just couldn't make it there. Everything was beyond your control. And you tried, but you just didn't have the power. Well, Jesus is the only one who says, trust me, you can trust I will be with you. And he can bring that to pass. There's nothing that will overcome his ability to help us and be with us. There's nothing more powerful than him. He won't go back on his promises. So when Jesus says, trust me, you can trust him. Everyone that ever has found him to be that complete savior. Amen. There has not been one person down through history that has ever put their trust in Jesus Christ and walked away disappointed and can say, well, he just didn't do what he said he was going to do. No one has ever done that. Amen. Those that believe in God, that's good, but it's not good enough. The devil believes in God. He says, believe in me, Jesus says. Look to me. So Jesus first spoke a word of comfort to the troubled. Don't be overwhelmed. Trust me, he says. Now he looks to address the next issue they were having, and that's a word of home to the homeless. In verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's the Father's house. There's home. So what's the point of this passage? So I backed up before in the introduction and sort of gave you the scene where everybody was at so we can think about what Jesus is saying here. So there they were. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. They had left their fishing business. They had left, you know, you think that the disciples could just go on back to the synagogue where they were and things were just going to be the same. They had left everything. And now Jesus is about to leave. Their expectation was that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on this earth at that time. And I think that's why that was a motivating factor for Judas to betray the Lord when he realized, wait a second, you mean I'm not going to get to sit on a throne now? I'm not going to get these riches of the millennial kingdom now? You know, he never did believe, but he was in it for the stuff. And when he realized there's no stuff, then he was just going to get at what he could. So now, because even whenever after the resurrection in the book of Acts, the disciples said that, I'll say, so now you're going to set up your kingdom. Right? They just didn't get, they still didn't grasp it at that time. So they had left everything expecting the millennial kingdom to begin then. And then Jesus says he's leaving. For 3 years, they've been following Jesus. Now he's about to leave. What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? You know, for us, the way to glory, the way to peace and eternal rest, unless the Lord comes back, is going to be through death. We may be among those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes, and I pray it's so. But it may be that it is through the dark veil of death that we go to the Father's house. That dark valley where we just don't know exactly what to expect. That's the one thing about death that the people are afraid of. You just don't know what to expect and the finality, and people are afraid of that. Well, Jesus gives us a comfort to think about the Father's house. Now, there's a place of comfort. There's a place of rest. There is a place in the Father's house where no evil will ever befall us, where no worry will ever again overtake us. That's a permanent place, the Father's house. When we're in these tabernacles here, and these bodies of flesh, there's no lasting city. There's no lasting dwelling place here. Events in our life can happen and just thrust us from what we would imagine to be a lasting place. I moved 8 times in 16 years whenever Crystal and I first got married. And that wasn't the plan. You know, so many times that we had no choice in the matter. There were places that we loved and hated to see go, but we had to move. We had to leave. It wasn't what I wanted. It wasn't even what we had planned. In my mind, I had planned a lasting home. And in my mind, I had planned, you know, this is, you know, we'd planted trees and all those types of things, thinking that, you know, with a plan, well, in 20 years we'll do this, in 30 years we'll do that. But, you know, 6 months down the road, we were gone. There's no lasting city here. Events come, floods and fires and tornadoes, just the effects of time. But in the Father's house, there is a permanent dwelling. There is security there. There is safety there. There is peace there. There is a place where we will go and we'll never have to leave again. There is a place where there will be no thief to come in and steal, no fires to come and destroy. There's security and safety and peace. You know, all you men, you want to protect your family. You want to watch over your wife and you want to watch over your family. You want to provide for them a place of safety and security and peace, of comfort, of happiness, of joy. That's what you want to provide for your family. And a good man, even, you know, any good man, that's what he wants to do. That's why he works and labors to provide. You think that you think our Heavenly Father is better than us? You know, would any man, you know, our Father feeds us and provides for us? How much more so our Heavenly Father, who does whatsoever he pleases, prepares for his children a heavenly home, an eternal abode, a peaceful house, a joyful house. a place of comfort and safety that awaits you, child of God. You have that. You know, we long for that, but sometimes we long for it in the wrong place. If I could only have that, I'll be happy. We've got it. That's our inheritance. We're waiting to take it. It's a house of our family. We're not going to be strangers in that land. We're not going to be outcasts. We're not going to come and, you know, often think that the joy that it would be to enter into heaven. Have you ever been someplace you didn't know anybody? And whenever I was in seventh grade, I went to a new school and didn't hardly know anybody there, and went into the cafeteria and there were, you know, a couple hundred kids all sitting around knowing each other, talking to each other. And you walk in with your food and don't know anybody. That's an awkward feeling. That's not a fun feeling to go through. Well, heaven's not going to be like that. Amen. We're not going to get to heaven just sort of look, have our hands in our pockets and kicking the dirt, just waiting for somebody to come and speak to us. We're going to go home. We're going to be with family, our brothers and our sisters, our elder brother, our father. And we are going to be there not as outcasts, not as unknown, but we're going to be welcomed. And people are going to be glad to see us. And we're going to rejoice. And we're going to rejoice with those that we've known before and rejoice with those that that we've never known and will know. Oh, what a time that will be in the Father's house. Right now, we are pilgrims. By definition, we are the outcasts. We're the strangers here. I tell the people at church that this world is getting darker and darker, but as the world gets darker, our light will just shine brighter. And the darker this world gets, the brighter our light will shine. But the more distinction there's going to be between the child of God and the child of the world. If you live in a religious time, you know, people like to be religious. But whenever it comes to time of persecution, when the contrast is made more and more clear, it's going to be more and more evident that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. One thing about whenever, you know, countries have laws of immigration in order that whenever someone comes into the country, you know, you want everybody speaking the same language and living not the same way, but having that commonality of a country. And, you know, you say, well, if you're going to come here, you know, you should at least make an attempt to learn our language and learn the way that we live and the way that we think and so forth. But, you know, you ever think about that, that we are the strangers here in this world? And whenever they see us talking, the world hears us talking differently and thinking differently and dressing differently and acting differently. They're saying, well, you're not assimilating to this world. You're different. You're an outcast. You need to start acting like us. You need to get in line. And as God's people live as God's people, we are countercultural. And the darker this time gets, the more it's going to take for us to stand and oppose the things of the world, and the harder it's going to be for us. Because we are the foreigners here in this world. But there we will be with our fellow citizens. There we will be with the saints and the household of God. And there will be no vile talking. There will be no sin to enter in there, that we'll all be of the same, we'll have the same language, we'll have the same songs, and we'll have the same thoughts and the same loves and the same desires. There will be true peace, nothing to separate us anymore, nothing to divide us anymore. But we'll all, of all nations and peoples and tongues, will be before the throne giving worship and glory unto the Lamb.
Amen.
That's the Father's house. What a time of joy that will be. And our sight is dim now, but there we'll see Him face to face.
Amen.
There we'll know as we are known. In the Father's house, there's family. We'll live with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the sons of God. There'll be no more lonely. There'll be no more loneliness. There'll be no more of being an outcast. Those that have lived without fathers and mothers, the orphans and the widows and those who suffer in this life for not having family. And we thank God for the families that we have. And what a blessing that is, because we know that not everyone has that. Not everyone has the blessing of a godly family. And for those who have been rejected by family, those who have been outcast for Christ's sake, there's the Father's house. There's a happy reunion of those who have been mocked and ridiculed and persecuted and poor and wretched, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's the Father's house. For those who've had no earthly fathers, no earthly mothers that they have known, no family, no close-knit relationships here upon this earth, the friendless, there's the Father's house that awaits. Those who have no peace in this world, those who can't find joy in the perishing things of this life, those who lost and lose and weep and pray for Christ's sake, there's the Father's house that we wait for. Jesus says, my Father's house. When I read that, I think of how, you know, you can almost feel how Christ was excited to tell them, in my Father's house are many mansions. I can't wait for you. It's almost, he says, I can't wait for you to see my Father's house. Jesus left the Father's house to live in this wretched world. And what a descent. See, I'm going to show you, I'm going to secure you a place in my Father's house. You men just can't imagine what it's like. Even if I told you, you wouldn't be able to comprehend the glories of my Father's house. I'm gaining your title. Your adoption papers are all in order. If you only knew what awaited for you in the Father's house.
Amen.
If you could only grasp what I'm leaving to prepare for you. He said, there's many mansions. There's a place for you, child of God, in the Father's house. The Father's house has a place for each one of His people. Amen. Not just a house, but a home. Not just a citizen, but a son. Not just a dwelling place, but a family place. That's the place that Jesus has gone to prepare. It's a word of comfort for the troubled. They're a word of home for the homeless. For those who don't have a permanent dwelling here, there is a home for you there in heaven. And a word of promise to the believer. Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. There's truth in His promise. There's a truthful message, a blessed reality. There's a solid rock that you can cling on to this morning. Christ would not give you a false message. Christ had not led them to leave earthly homes and jobs and families and everything to follow Him, only to cast them aside and leave Him alone. Just speaking as a man, if Christ had betrayed the apostles at this point, if this was all a hoax, as the world would say, do you think these men would continue to suffer and to be imprisoned and beaten and cast from their homes and their cities and all that they had for a man who had deceived them for 3 years to walk away from everything? Oh, no, not in the least bit. You know, you wouldn't do that. But here Christ had promised them, and you see their zeal increases after He had died and rose again. They were more involved, more passionate about the blessed truth of Jesus Christ after the resurrection and after He had sent it. Christ had told them the truth, and it was proven to them. And Jesus said, if it weren't true, I would have told you. I would not have led you this far only to forsake you now. My hope is not a fairy tale or a dream for the weak-minded. Faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is based upon promises. Our faith is based upon the Word of God founded in historical events. Amen. It's based upon the Word of my Lord and my Savior and my God. There has to be a place for me because that's where He said He was going. And just as certainly as He went, He's coming back. If there were no place for me, if there were no place for you this morning, if there were no place for us, He surely would have told us. He would have told the disciples. He would have told us the truth. Jesus wasn't opposed to telling people hard things, was He? He would tell his disciples hard things, things that he didn't want or things they didn't want to hear. We don't like to do that. We don't like to tell people hard truths, but Jesus would. And he's saying, I've told you hard truths before. And if there wasn't the Father's house, I would have told you. Chapter 13 is just one hard truth after another. He said, look, I told you that I'm leaving. I told you somebody's going to betray me. Peter, I told you you're going to forsake me. But if there was no Father's house, I would have told you that. The Father's house is as real as this church building. It's a real place. It's a location. It's not a state of mind. It's not a feeling. It's not a metaphor for something else. It's reality. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare that place for you. He said, I'm going. I'm going to go. Imagine John sitting there and looking up Christ whenever Jesus says, where I go, you can't go with me. You'll look for me, but you can't follow me. Imagine how they must have felt when he said that. I go. But then he says, to prepare a place for you. He goes to the cross. He goes to take our sin upon him and bear them. He goes to drink the cup of God's wrath. He goes to die. He goes as the Lamb of God. He goes as the sin sacrifice. He goes as our great high priest, carrying our names with him as to the holiest of holies. He goes from the grave and he is victorious. He goes to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he goes to prepare a place for you. That is the work of the Lord. That not that he does a little bit, but he goes for us. He goes as our substitute and Savior. And he goes to prepare a place for you. He has gone and has a place ready. It's not a hotel room, just a place to lay your head. It's not an air mattress laying on the floor, but a place. There is a place for you, and it's been prepared for you. And we can go through life and experience ups and downs and have, you know, you can have a good home and then lose it and then get a better home and back and forth and up and down this world. You just don't know what's going to happen. But there's a permanence. There is our inheritance, and it's never going to go away. If he goes away, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to go, and he's not going to leave the place empty for all eternity. Would Christ go and prepare a place? And then in the ages to come, say, well, I guess I overdid it a little bit. I'm preparing all these homes. I overestimated. Or will he get there and say, well, I just never imagined so many people would have believed in me. No, he goes to prepare a place for his people. He went to prepare a place for each one of those of his children. I take great joy in that and comfort in that, knowing that Christ died for me and that Christ went to prepare a place for me. And that there is an inheritance there waiting for me and a crown there waiting for me. Because God loved me. You may become more convinced that Jesus tells the truth, and you may receive more confidence in your salvation. You may receive more confidence that the Word of God is true, but that doesn't make the Word of God more true. You will never get more security than you may learn more about it and experience more joy from it, but you will never be more secure as a child of God, because you are safe in Christ.
Amen.
Your heart and your mind may be strengthened in the realities of Scripture, and they might become more real to you, but you'll never be more secure tomorrow than you are even right now. You are secure in Christ. And there, Thomas asks the question in verses 4 through 6. And, you know, poor Thomas gets a bad rap. He's known as Doubting Thomas, and I would hate to have people give me a nickname based on my spiritual walk. We're all doubters, aren't we? But this is a pretty good question, I think. I'm glad Thomas asked this question. It's a good question. You know, we get bogged down and the questions, and maybe you thought about them while I was preaching. Well, how big is the mansion? Well, what is a mansion? And all these different things. And that's where people's minds go to. Well, is it this type of home? And all these different thoughts. But Thomas had the right idea. He said, you know, he heard that. But what was the real question on Thomas's mind? What did he say? Lord, we don't know. We know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? Isn't that a good question? I want to be with you, Lord. I want to be in the Father's house. I want to live in that permanent dwelling. I want that place prepared for me. But I don't know how to get there. Isn't that a very important question? If you're going somewhere, how do I get there? And I'm thankful for Thomas asking that question, because Jesus didn't scold him. He didn't tell him what a silly question. He gave him an answer that's one of the great passages of our Bible. Jesus says, I am the way, Thomas. I'm the truth. You want to know how to get to heaven? You want to know how to get to the Father's house? Well, I'm the way. You want to know about the truth of the Father's house? Well, I'm the truth. You want to live in that Father's house for all eternity? Well, I'm the life. You want to come to the Father's house? You want to dwell in the Father's house? Well, I'm the way. You must come to me in repentant faith. You must believe in me. You believe in God, you have to believe in me. I am the truth. I don't speak lies, but I'm the truth. Trust my promises. Hear what I say. Believe in me and what I do. I will go to prepare the place. I will go and prepare the way. I will go and give you life. I will go and give you peace. Amen. All has been prepared. And it's all been prepared by me. Thomas, you already know the way because you know me. And you, this morning, who know Jesus, you know the way to heaven. You know the truth of salvation. And you know the life because you know Jesus. Jesus has made the way of reconciliation, the way to the Father, the way to the Father's house. For forgiveness and cleansing, for peace, for life. Jesus is the way, and there's no other way. There's no other name. There's no other hope. When Adam and Eve were sent from the Garden of Eden, they were sent from fellowship with God. And the cherubim there with flaming sword kept the way of the tree of life. And no one was allowed back into the garden. You know, those cherubim, I believe, marked the place of sacrifice. And you know, the next time you see the cherubim in the Word of God, it's there on the mercy seat and there on the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. And there, that the cherubim who kept the way, those flaming swords of justice, those who were the place, kept the place of the way of propitiation, marks the fellowship that was lost between sinful man and a holy God. And what did Christ do? Christ made the way back to that fellowship. Christ himself took those flaming swords of justice that the cherubim kept the way of life, and marked that barrier. They were that veil that separated man from the holy God. And Christ took those flaming swords of justice upon himself, who bore our sins and cleansed us and made the way to the Father. And all that come to him, all that cry out to him for mercy and forgiveness and true faith, he will in no wise cast out, not now and not forever. Amen. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Amen. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Jesus gave these words. He said, it's going to happen. I'm going to leave. But rejoice, because I'm going for you. And I pray, Lord, that the Lord would bless us to consider the Father's house and to live in light of that Father's house that we have for us. I pray, if you don't know Christ, that you come to him and believe upon him. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. He'll never fail you. He'll never tell you a falsehood. He'll never send you astray. Trust in Him. Believe in Him and have life.